Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And our subject this morning is the laborers in the vineyard. We turn our attention this morning to this portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 20 from verse 1 to verse 16, and all of this, of course, is a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, commonly known as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and of course, a parable, just in case there are some who are unsure what a parable is, very simply, a parable was a method of teaching that the Lord employed to help explain spiritual things. Spiritual things, the things of God, can be hard to understand. They can be hard to grasp. And so the Lord would use illustrations. He would use parables. He would use earthly things, earthly pictures, to explain spiritual truths. And this is the aim of this particular parable. It uses an earthly illustration of a man who is hiring laborers, hiring workers to work in his vineyard. That's the illustration, but it's to explain something spiritual. It's to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what we read in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. So the spiritual thing that is being explained is the kingdom of heaven, but the Lord uses a parable, uses an earthly illustration to explain something spiritual. It's the kingdom of heaven that he's explaining. And of course, well, the next question that arises, what is the kingdom of heaven? What exactly does that mean? Well, again, to put it very simply, the kingdom of heaven, you could say, refers to the church of Jesus Christ. It refers to every true believer. Every man, woman, or child that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they make up the kingdom of heaven, and they all submit to Christ. So Christ is the king. Who is the king in the kingdom of heaven? It must have a king. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone in the kingdom of heaven submits to him. He is the king of heaven. He's even now in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And this is a spiritual rule. It's not an earthly rule. It's not an earthly king who rules over us. This is a spiritual rule, the kingdom of heaven. So all of these things, it means all of these things. It means the church, all those who trust in Christ and who submits to the rule of Christ in their lives, a spiritual rule, the kingdom of heaven. And so this parable seeks to explain it. Now, what is this parable actually about? I'm just going to give a very brief summary. We read it earlier, but just very briefly, you have a man who is a householder. He goes out to hire people to work in his vineyard, a place where grapevines produce wine. I'm sure you know about that, a vineyard. And the laborers, the people he employs, he says to them, you will get a penny for a day's work, a penny or a denarius in that time when the Lord ministered. That was a standard daily wage in Roman times. But then later on, later in the morning, about the third hour, we read, 9 a.m., well, then he sees others, and he employs them. There are others who are idle in the marketplace, and he employs them. Verses 3 and 4. He went out about the third hour. He sees others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. So they go and work in the vineyard. And throughout the day, he sees people who are standing idle, and he employs them at various parts of the day. He calls them in. But then at the end of the day, something happens. When all the laborers are paid, some of them are not happy, because the ones who have worked all day are paid the same as those who worked only half a day, or those who only even worked just an hour. Everyone gets a penny. And so verse 10, for example, when the first came, those who worked all day, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And then they're very cross. They murmured, verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So they're annoyed. Those who have worked all day get the same as those who have only worked an hour. But then in verse 13, the householder says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And those words at the very end, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So that's really what happens in the parable. Now, it is widely accepted that this is quite a difficult parable to interpret, and perhaps you're reading it and thinking, how on earth does this explain what the kingdom of heaven is? It is a difficult parable, I agree with that. So rather than looking at every single thing that happens in this parable, I'm just going to draw out the general principles, the general lessons that we can draw from this passage, and see how they really do teach us about the kingdom of heaven and about the gospel and about the way in which the Lord saves us. So with that approach, I'm going to just present my first heading, and it's very simple, really. This parable teaches us that the Lord calls us. The Lord calls us. Very simple, just to start off with. What do we see in this parable? We see the householder, and he's going from place to place, and he's calling people. He is seeking people to work in his vineyard all day, from the early morning to late in the evening. The householder is going out. He's venturing forth to call people to serve him. Well, what does that teach us about God? It's very obvious, really. This is what God does. This is what the Lord does. This is what he's doing today, even. He calls us. He calls men and women to himself. That's the very first application, very simply. And God has been doing this throughout the whole of history. Throughout the whole of history. If you see the whole of history, imagine history, the whole course of history as one day. Just imagine you're looking at the whole of history, it's one day. Well, in every phase of that one day, in every phase of history, God has called people to himself at various times. The Lord is calling out to different people. First of all, of course, he made himself known to the Jews. That was the first group. That was quite early in the day, wasn't it? Early in the day, he called out to the Jews, to Israel, a long time ago. But the gospel message would not just stay in Israel. Later on in the day, he calls out to the Gentiles, and he desires them to know him. And he gave the disciples, didn't he? The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great commission, go out into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is what happened. Later on in the day, he calls out to the Gentiles. And then if you look at history, well, the gospel has gone out to all parts of the world in different phases. It went to Europe, and then it went to Africa. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch took the gospel to Africa. And then you have the Americas, that was later on in the day. And then the Far East. And there are still places even now where the Lord is going out like this householder, calling people to himself. He will do that in every stage of history. In every generation, he will call different parts to himself. This is what the householder is doing. The whole day he's calling people to know him. And this is the nature of the gospel. This is what we say. The Lord calls every kind of people to himself, whether they are young, whether they are old, whether they are middle-aged, rich, poor, from every political grouping across the political spectrum, in every age and generation, in every place. There's no discrimination. There's no discrimination in this man's recruitment policy. There's no discrimination with the Lord. So that's the first thing it teaches us about the gospel, about the kingdom of heaven. You see, it is teaching us something. God is like this householder, and he calls people in every age to know him, in every time, in every period of history, and he'll do that until the very end of history. So that is the first application. The Lord calls us. Secondly, the Lord gives us our true vocation. The Lord gives us our true vocation, our true work, our true employment. Now, the Lord in this parable, he's calling people to work for him, to serve him. And again, well, I just make the very simple application. This is what God does to us. He doesn't just call us, he calls us to serve him. And to serve God is the greatest employment we can ever have. God calls us, he recruits us, because this is why we have been created. This is the reason we are here on earth, to serve him. It's the greatest work you could ever be engaged in, to serve the Lord, dear friends. So many serve the Lord in this place. Let me remind you why you do this. To serve the Lord, it's the best use of your time. It's the best use of your energy and your talent. The scriptures teach us that when you work for the Lord, you never do anything in vain. You never do anything for nothing. You know, in this life, in our daily working lives, in our daily jobs, sometimes it feels, or perhaps often it can feel, as though you're working for nothing. You're putting so much energy into it, so much time, so much strength. What do you actually get out of it? We are left frustrated so often because we see no real fruit, no real gain, maybe just some short-term results, but nothing lasting at all. You know, I used to work on a newspaper, and those who publish newspapers, how long does a newspaper last? There's so much work goes into a newspaper, so much stress, but it's out of date after one day. All that energy, all that talent, and it's out of date after just one day. It's almost as though you've labored in vain. It's gone just after one day. Nobody's going to read it again. But you see, the work of the Lord, when you serve the Lord, it's different. You turn to him, you repent, you live for him. Your work, your labor is never in vain. God is working out his eternal purposes through you and through all that you do. Your work on earth has eternal significance. What we do on earth has eternal meaning. It lasts forever, not just temporary results, it's eternal results. We know that when we serve the Lord, the Bible teaches us this, we store up, or we lay up treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven, that's eternal riches, far greater than the money in your bank account, which very soon disappears. You serve the Lord, you have an eternal reward, a lasting reward, something that transcends even this life, even after this life. There are riches in heaven for you. Dear friends, why would you not serve the Lord? By the way, the Lord, of course, is the greatest employer you could ever have. The greatest employer. Again, when I think of when I used to work in secular work, some of the bosses that I had, the employers, well, it was obvious they don't care about you at all. They're not interested in you. They don't want to know you. They don't speak to you. They don't know anything about your lives. They ignore you, and they can deal with you harshly, and they can deal with you cruelly and unfairly and severely. And these are the people you're working for. These are the people you have to put all your time and energy into. God is never like that. You serve him. He is always kind. He is always gracious. He always blesses you. He will not ignore you. He hears you. Whenever you pray to him, he hears you. He answers you. He loves you. Does your employer love you? God loves you. Why are you not serving him? If there's anybody here, you don't serve the Lord. You don't want to serve the Lord. You're going to serve others? Dear friends, serve the Lord. He is the greatest employer. He's calling you, just like this man, to serve him. The greatest employment you can have in this life. And yes, you can have your job. I'm not saying we all must be monks or nuns or pastors. You can be a doctor. You can be a baker. You can be a plumber. But what I'm saying is, this is the reason you are created. You're not created to be a doctor. God did not create you to be a plumber. He created you to serve him. That's the point I'm making. And this is the reason. It's the reason we are here. It's the meaning of our lives. Dear friends, serve him. Don't be idle. Again, we read that people were idle. Without the Lord, well, some people will say, I work very hard. Unbelievers will say, I work very hard. Don't tell me I'm idle. But the point is, you've done nothing for the Lord. You've been idle for him. And that's really what we see here in this parable. People work so hard, and yet for the Lord, they haven't done a single thing. They have been idle. So, dear friends, again, can you see how this is teaching us what the kingdom of heaven is like? The Lord calls us to serve him because this is our true vocation. It's our true employment. And what a glorious blessing it is to us. Well, now let's consider what happens at the end of the parable. There are lots of things I could say and applications I could make, but I don't want us to get too overcomplicated. There are just two points principally that I'd like to make about the end of the parable. And well, you recall what happens, don't you, at the end? There are some laborers, some workers, they're very unhappy, they're very angry that those who had only worked 1 hour or 2 hours were paid the same as them. They'd worked the whole day. Those who had only worked 1 hour are paid exactly the same as them. They're angry because there's no difference between them. There's no difference between them. And this, in fact, teaches us again something about the gospel. There was no difference between them. But let me put it to you in this way. What is the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever? Let me take myself just for a few moments as an example. What is the difference between me and you? Am I a Christian because I was naturally born with a better sense of what it is to be moral? Is that why I'm a Christian? No, of course not. Am I a Christian because I was born with a more naturally spiritual nature than everybody else? Is that why I'm a Christian? No, it's not. That's not the reason. Dear friends, by nature, I am exactly the same as everybody else. By nature, we are all the same. By nature, we read in the scriptures, we are all sinners. That's what the Bible teaches us. By nature, this is how we are born. We are all born equal in that sense. We all have equality. When God, the holy God, looks upon us, he sees that we are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all the same. The only difference between a Christian and an unbeliever, well, it has nothing to do with the Christian himself or herself. Nothing at all. It's got everything to do with what the Christian has received from God. This is the great point, or one of the great points of the parable. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift from God. Repentance, faith, it's a gift. It's got nothing to do with the Christian being more moral or more spiritual. A Christian has received something from God. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And again, this is a great point of the parable. The free gift of salvation is not earned. It's not deserved by anybody. I most certainly did not deserve to be a Christian. I did not deserve to be a pastor, most certainly not, in this church. The gift of salvation, everything that God gives, is not earned or deserved. It is received freely. It is received by God's grace. And so this helps us to understand the parable. The workers here, they complain because they think they deserve more than those who have worked just 1 hour. Don't I deserve more? I've been here the whole day. I deserve more. Isn't that how it works? That those who have worked longer deserve more? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't depend on how long you've worked. It doesn't depend on anything you've done. The free gift is totally undeserved, unearned. That's how we receive the gospel of grace. It's not dependent on us, on our performance, how well we've done. These people think it's based on their performance, but it's not. And this is something very important about the kingdom of heaven. It's what we receive freely. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And so we don't make this mistake. Oh, we worked so hard. Don't we deserve more? The gospel doesn't depend on how much you've done or anything like that. It's a free gift of grace. We are saved by grace. And the second thing I wanted to mention, well, this gift is for all. And it's the same. They all got the same penny, didn't they? And dear friends, very simply, we all get the same salvation, the same glorious salvation, but we all get the same salvation. Again, the Jews of the time of Christ, they probably thought they would get a better salvation than the Gentiles. Don't the Jews get treated better than everyone else? We've known you the longest, Lord. You spoke to us earlier. You revealed yourself to us a long time ago. Don't we get more than the Gentiles? No, we all get the same. We get the same salvation. This is the message. It's so clear, really, when you think about it. We all get the same salvation. We all get the same righteousness. How do we get to heaven? It's not based upon your own righteousness, as I've already mentioned. It's the righteousness of Christ. That's what you need. That's what you have faith in. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. But you are not perfect. None of us are. How are we ever going to get into heaven? We have to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It's only Christ who has lived a perfect life. Only his life is acceptable to God. You have to be clothed with his righteousness. We all get the same righteousness when we trust in the Lord Jesus. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, no matter where you're from, we all get the same. And we all get the same forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, when you come to the Lord, all of your sins are forgiven. There is nobody who has come to Christ and only gets half of their sins forgiven. That is not the way the gospel works. Every single person, they come to the Lord, all of their sins, past, present, and future, they're all laid upon Christ. Christ on the cross, we spoke about this. We speak about this every week. He took upon himself our sins. All of our sins were placed upon him. He bore it all away. That's the strength of his love, the strength of his salvation. We all get the same salvation. Dear friends, if we have sinned and we've all sinned, we know that when we trust in Christ, we shall be saved to the uttermost. All of our sins are forgiven because Christ took the punishment for us. Dear friends, this is the same salvation that, well, all the Jews had, all the Gentiles had who trusted in Christ. You can know it this day. And we all need this salvation. Do you have it, dear friends? We all have to stand before God at the end of our lives. We will be condemned if you don't have faith in Christ. Trust in him. Know that he died for you. Go to the Lord. Pray to God. Ask for faith. Ask for faith, and he will give it to you. So, dear friends, all of these things are presented to us in this parable. Now, one last thing, one last application to make. 5 more minutes and that's it, perhaps less than that. One last application in this parable. Well, it teaches us that it's never too late to come. It's never too late to come to the Lord, because what do we see? We see people being called at the start of the day, early in the morning. We see people being called in the middle of the day. We see people being called late in the day. And what is the application? What does that teach us about the kingdom of heaven? Well, you know this. Even in this church, we have this. Some people are saved early in their lives. Some people are saved in the middle of their lives. Some people are saved right at the end of their lives. God calls us at any stage. You know the dying thief on the cross? You know the account very well. When Christ was crucified, when Christ was bearing the punishment for our sins, there was one thief, one robber, who saw him and trusted in him. He was at the very end of his life, only a few moments left. But he trusted in the Lord. He knew that the Lord was dying for him. And what happened? He was saved. And he was promised, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was saved at the very end of his life. He didn't deserve it. Of course not. A thief on the cross, what is he going to do to deserve heaven? But it's not based on what we deserve. It's based on whether we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we cry out for forgiveness. And the Lord, when we cry out in that way, he hears us. Dear friends, it's the same for each and every one of us. Don't say to yourself, it's too late. I hear so often people say, well, I used to go to Sunday school. I used to speak to the Lord and pray to the Lord, but now it's too late, as though the opportunity has passed. Now it's too late for me. I can't possibly be saved. This parable teaches us the Lord saves us every stage. At any stage of your life, you can be saved. You can be turned back to him. Whether it's early in your life, the middle of your life, or the end of your life, you can turn to him. Dear friends, it's never too late. There is always hope for you. You can know the Lord for yourself. But let me add this just before I close. Don't leave it too late. Don't leave it too late. You know, the scriptures say we can be saved at any stage of our lives, but it also tells us, come now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We never know when our lives will be taken away from us, maybe even unexpectedly. We don't even know it. Maybe one day we're alive and we're going about our business. The next we're gone. We have to come now. So no matter what stage of life you are at, turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Cry to him. He will hear you and he will receive you. He's calling to you even now. He's like the householder who calls you this day. Are you going to hear him and turn to him and repent and serve him? Serve him, the one, the only one who is worthy to be served in this life and forevermore. Dear friends, this is the message, the lessons of this wonderful parable. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. May the Lord bless these wonderful things to us.